when I got offered to do to be able to preach on a psalm, my first reaction was to Pastor David and Pastor Jeremy was to, I want to do the imprecatory psalms because it's about judgment. And judgment is pretty rough. But this morning, I want to take some time to address a bit of seriousness about the state of our culture. And I think most of us, if not all of us, see what is happening around us. We see it in our city, our state, our country, and throughout the world. We live in a culture that is hurting, broken, and desperately in need of Jesus Christ. But before we go any further, I would like to pray. Because if we're going to talk about these difficult things, we need our hearts to be in the right place. We need our minds fixed on Christ. Because we don't want to respond merely with emotion. We want to respond with the heart of God. So my prayer is that every one of us, myself included, would hear what the Lord wants to teach us today. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before your word today, prepare our hearts to receive what you want to teach us. Open our eyes to see the brokenness of this world through your eyes, and give us hearts filled with compassion rather than hatred, truth rather than fear, and faith rather than despair. Lord, guard our hearts from responding in anger or seeking revenge, but help us to trust in you and your perfect justice, knowing that you are righteous, holy, and always in control. As we study these Psalms today, teach us how to bring our frustrations, our grief, and our desire for justice before you. Make everything we hear today draw us closer to Jesus and make us more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. So to help understand this morning's message, I'd like to begin by showing you a series of images. These images portray the brokenness and injustice that exists in our world today. So my purpose is not to shock you or to discourage you or to make you angry at me, because if you are, take it to God. My purpose is to awaken our compassion, to steer a righteous concern for what grieves the heart of God, and to remind us of the reality of sin in the world we live in. So as we look at these images, I also want us to understand something about the psalmist. When we read the imprecatory psalms, we encounter someone who experienced deep frustration, grief, fear, and even righteous anger because of the evil surrounding him. And before we understand his prayers, we must first understand the world he was living in, because it isn't much different than ours. So as you watch, you'll see images that represent many of the realities we face. Lying, politics and political corruption, racism, sin, elder abuse and neglect, drug addiction, the lingering effects of COVID, false teaching, which includes the prosperity gospel, war, broken families and broken relationships, violence, domestic violence, child trafficking, the confusing surrounding gender and sexual identity, abortion, and persecution of Christians. And there are countless other reminders that sin has left its mark on our world. What a way to begin, right? I know we don't usually come to church expecting to look at painful realities like these. I could be wrong, but perhaps we should. These things ought to break our hearts. They ought to grieve us. They ought to stir within us a longing for justice and righteousness because they grieve the heart of God. Every day, every single day that you're out there, we're confronted with these realities. We see them in the news. We scroll past them on social media. They're portrayed in movies and on television. And sometimes we witness them firsthand in our own neighborhoods and our families. And whether we face it or not, sin and evil are very real. Ignoring them does not make them disappear. Pretending they don't exist doesn't change the fact that people are suffering every single day. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to see the world as God sees it, not through the lens of the culture, but through the truth of His Word. The Bible has never hidden the reality of sin. And if you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. It tells us where sin came from, how it affects the present, how God would deal with it in the future. So yes, we become frustrated. Yes, we become angry. I know I do. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. We should hate what God hates and love what God loves. We should desire justice because God is a God of justice. But here's the question we all have to answer. When we see evil, whose justice are we seeking? Our own or God's? Can we trust God to do what is right? Can we trust Him even when justice seems delayed? And I'll be transparent with you. I've seen things on the streets. I've read the headlines. I watch people hurt others without remorse. I've seen injustice, cruelty, and wickedness. And there are moments when I become angry. Just ask my wife. And if I'm honest, there are times when I want to take justice into my own hands. I want wrongdoers to pay for what they've done. And yes, sometimes I joke that I could hit people over the head with the Bible so they can learn by osmosis. But it doesn't work that way. And as satisfying as that might sound in that moment, that's not how God transforms people. He changes hearts through His Word, through His Spirit, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we see evil? What do we do when our hearts are burdened by injustice? What is Heights known for? We pray. We pray as the psalmists do. And that's exactly where the imprecatory psalms lead us. Not to personal vengeance, but to bring in our cries for justice before the righteous judge of all the earth. So this morning, we'll be looking at two psalms. Psalm 69 and Psalm 137. And as you will see, Psalm 69 is attributed to David. So if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 69. But before we get started, a little history. As I said earlier, the psalms we read are called imprecatory psalms. The word imprecatory comes from the Latin word imprecare. Woo, that was good. Dang. When I practiced that, it sounded like, never mind. It means to invoke a curse or to call down judgment. Some of the most difficult passages in Scripture are found in these psalms. An imprecatory psalm is a prayer in which the psalmist asks God to judge evil, to defeat the wicked, to vindicate righteousness, to protect God's people, and to demonstrate His justice. But here is the key distinction on these psalms. The psalmist is not taking vengeance himself. He is placing vengeance into God's hands. And even though these verses will seem harsh and inconsistent with Jesus' command to love our enemies, these psalms remain inspired scripture. And they teach valuable truths about justice, suffering, and holiness, and prayer. This reflects the biblical principle later stated by Paul in Romans 12, verse 19. He says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." The psalmist refuses personal revenge and instead appeals to God's perfect justice. So for time's sake, and I know you all read it, we're going to skip Psalm 69's reading today, because there's going to be a little bit more that we'll be getting into. So this, Psalm 69, is one of the most important precatory psalms. It not only reveals the heart of the suffering believer, but it also contains some of the clearest prophetic references to Jesus Christ in the entire book of Psalms. It is quoted numerous times in the New Testament and has often been called the Psalm of the Cross before the cross, in which Psalm 69 is often called a messianic psalm. So there are several verses from Psalm 69 that point directly to Jesus. So let's take a look at a few of those. They hated me without cause, which is in John 15, verse 25. Zeal for your house has consumed me, in John 12, verse 17. And in Matthew 27, 34, and in John 19, 28 through 19, they gave me vinegar to drink, which, this is awesome, this phrase was fulfilled at the crucifixion when Jesus was on the cross. And in Psalm 69, we see David's suffering foreshadows the suffering of Christ, because David was facing similar actions. He faced false accusations, intense persecution, public humiliation, and rejection from his own people. And while David was describing his own suffering, the Holy Spirit was also revealing aspects of the future Messiah's suffering. But again, here is the difference. David suffered because of his own imperfect circumstances. Jesus suffered as the perfect, sinless Son of God for the sins of the world. Now, David's suffering was real, but it pointed to the greater suffering of Christ, who was rejected, mocked, betrayed, and crucified so that sinners could be saved. But Psalm 69 does not only tell David's story, it points us to Jesus, the suffering Messiah who endured the cross and secured our redemption. That was amazing love. Amen. Okay. Now let's look at some of the things David says and how it pertains to us. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 69. It says, "Save me, God, for the waters have risen to my neck." David begins with a very vivid picture of drowning. The waters represent overwhelming troubles. He feels surrounded, he feels helpless, he's exhausted, and he's near death. And in verse 2, he says, "I have sunk in deep mud, and there is no footing." David cannot escape his own strength, by his own strength. For many believers, this can be very relatable. It certainly was for me. How about you all? You know, sometimes life's troubles seem to come from every direction, right? Financial burdens, jobs, family struggles, school, health challenges, spiritual attacks, and marriage struggles. In 2018, my wife and I were going through a very, very difficult time in our marriage. It was rough. It was because of my own doing that this happened. I can say that I wasn't struggling mud. I was struggling through concrete. And if it wasn't for Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Mark when he was here, they counseled us. They helped us. Other people in this church were there with us to bear our burdens. And one of the hardest things I had to do was confess to my wife and to my children what I did. Now my children, God bless them, they forgave me. My wife forgave me. Most importantly, I had to ask forgiveness from the Lord because it was rough. But Jesus Christ rescued me from those concrete shoes, mafia term, I placed on myself. But even after all those struggles for me and my family, God remained faithful. and even from the struggles that we see David faces, he teaches us that when we are overwhelmed, our first response should be prayer. So go down to verse 4. Those who hate me without cause. David's enemies hate him for no legitimate reason. And this phrase becomes prophetic. How, you may ask? Well, Jesus quotes this truth regarding himself. In the New Testament, the religious leaders hated Christ without cause. And the Son of God became the ultimate example of unjust suffering. Many believers experience criticism simply because they follow Christ. How many of you have ever experienced criticism for following Jesus? I have. From friends, from family members, from past co-workers, and others. But Jesus did warn us. John 15:18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Hear me, church. Faithfulness to God does not guarantee popularity, and sometimes obedience attracts opposition. We should not be surprised when living for Christ brings criticism, rejection, or misunderstanding. When we stand for the Bible, for the truth of its word, when we pursue holiness, or when we faithfully serve God, some may oppose us. But understand this, opposition is not always a sign that we are doing something wrong. Sometimes it is evidence that we are walking faithfully with God. Amen? So let's finish out this psalm. Go down to verses 22 through 29. Now, this section often troubles readers. It did me the first time I read it. David says these words, "Let their table be a snare. Pour out your rage on them. Let them be erased from the book of life." These are tough statements to read. They are pretty severe. Let them be erased from the book of life. David says that. That is some harsh stuff right there, let me tell you. David is not merely angry. He's appealing to God's justice against persistent rebellion. And these enemies are not innocent victims. They're actively opposing God and persecuting his servant. But notice something here. David never says, "I will destroy them," right? Or worse, he doesn't call his mom on them, right? Do you remember when you guys were kids and you used to say, "I'm going to tell my mom on you"? I used to do that. And at times, my mom was pretty scary. But I love you, Mom, just saying. Or remember when you used to tell other kids, "My dad could beat up your dad"? You know, good thing we have God as our father. But he says, "Lord, you judge them." But here is the difference between biblical justice and personal revenge. Because after all the pain, after all the suffering, David prays God, and he prays, which is awesome. His circumstances have not necessarily changed, though. Only his focus, right? He says, "I will praise God's name with song." And this is one of the great lessons of Psalm 69. Worship is not dependent upon circumstances. Psalm 69 teaches that true worship is not based on how we feel or what we're experiencing. Because even while David was surrounded by enemies, overwhelmed with sorrow, and waiting for God's deliverance, he chose to pray and to praise God. And again, his circumstances had not changed. His focus shifted from his problems to God's faithfulness, to God's mercy, and to God's love. And as Christians, we learn that worship is an act of faith. We praise God not only in times of victory, but also in seasons of suffering, trusting that he is worthy of our praise. And regardless of our circumstances, we should still praise him. Which brings us to Psalm 137. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 137. And this one we will read because it's short. Starting in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, there we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees. For our captors there asked us for songs, and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem. Destroy it, down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who pays you back what you have done to us. Happy is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. So before I continue, there's a beautiful song written by Joshua Aaron. He's a Messianic Jew, does worship music, wonderful musician. He wrote a song about Psalm 137 called Bring Us Back. So my encouragement to you is to look up that song, listen to it, and you'll see the similarities because it's based off of 137. So there are similarities there. Psalm 69 is attributed to David. Psalm 137 has no author that we know of. It was most likely written by a Jewish exile who experienced or lived immediately after the Babylonian captivity. But regardless of the human writer, God is still the author. And to fully understand Psalm 137, we must understand that this is one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. The fall of Jerusalem, the Babylonian exile, and for centuries, God had warned his people through his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Because if they continued in idolatry, rebellion, and covenant unfaithfulness, judgment would have come upon the nation. But with these warnings, still many, many kings and people turned away from God. And eventually, God allowed the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar to become his instrument of judgment against Judah. So in 586 BC, Jerusalem was besieged and conquered. The walls of the city were torn down. Solomon's temple was burned. Homes were destroyed. And thousands were killed. Survivors were marched under hundreds of miles into Babylon. And in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, you can read about those events. But what Israel experienced was not only military defeat, it was national devastation. And we must understand the magnitude of what happened. Because for Israel, this meant that their capital city was destroyed. The temple, their center of worship, was burned. Their government collapsed. And again, thousands died. Families were separated. Survivors were taken into exile. And the nation lost its sense of security and identity. Okay. So to put it in modern terms, imagine if the United States experienced a catastrophe where Washington, D.C. was destroyed. Insert your own joke, okay? I'm not going there. What if churches across the nation were burned? The government ceased functioning. Millions were displaced from their homes. American citizens were forcibly relocated to another country. The nation's cultural and spiritual heritage was mocked by its conquerors. So with this comparison, we can feel the emotional weight of Psalm 137. The Israelites were not simply sad. They were grieving the collapse of everything familiar to them. Now, understand, America is not ancient Israel. The church is not Israel. So let's be clear on that. The U.S. does not have the same covenant relationship with God that Israel had, but some lessons can be applied to us. For instance, like Israel before the exile, any nation can become spiritually complacent, morally compromised, dependent on prosperity rather than God. They can become confident in military or economic strength rather than trusting in the Lord. The fall of Jerusalem reminds us that no nation is invincible. Nations rise and nations fall. But God's kingdom endures forever. Amen. So here are some questions from Psalm 137 that all believers in America should ask themselves. Are we remembering God in times of prosperity? Are we remaining faithful when culture opposes biblical truth? Are we trusting in God more than national strength? Are we grieving over sin the way Israel grieved over Jerusalem? Let me say it this way. The Israelites sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept because everything they trusted had been stripped away. And again, while America is not Israel, we should ask ourselves if our comforts, our freedoms, and our prosperity were taken away tomorrow, would our faith remain? Psalm 137 reminds us that our ultimate hope is not in a nation, not in a government, or a culture, but in the Lord who remains forever. This is the one enduring lesson of Psalm 137. Earthly kingdoms fall, but God's kingdom never will. And as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. And our greatest allegiance belongs only to Christ. Only to Christ. So these final verses focus on Babylon's coming judgment, which is similar to Psalm 69. These verses can sound shocking, but they must be understood in context. The Babylonians had committed horrific acts during ancient warfare, including violence against women and children. And in our modern times, we have seen acts of violence. Anyone remember October 7th, 2023? The psalmist had likely witnessed these atrocities firsthand. The closing words are not a command for God's people to commit violence. They are a cry for justice from a suffering people asking God to repay Babylon according to its deeds. And the psalmist is essentially saying this: Lord, do not let evil go unanswered. And with this phrase, there is a similar cry for justice that appears in the New Testament. So look at Revelation 6, verse 10. So in Psalm 37, the exiles cry out for God to remember Babylon's wickedness and bring judgment upon those who destroyed Jerusalem. And again, Lord, do not yet let evil go unanswered. And in Revelation 6, the martyrs in heaven cry out, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? Now notice that both these passages share the same heart wording. The psalmist and the martyrs are not demanding personal revenge. They're asking God to act as their righteous judge. They recognize that evil has been committed and that justice belongs to God alone. Both passages affirm that God is patient, but he is not indifferent. He sees justice. He sees everything. And he remembers the suffering of his people. And he will judge righteously in his perfect timing, not ours. The cry of the exiles in Psalm 137 is not silenced in the New Testament. The martyrs in Revelation 6 ask the same question, how long, O Lord? And both passages remind us that longing for God's justice is not sinful. Taking vengeance into our own hands, that's the sin. We, God's people, are called to trust him, knowing that one day every wrong will be judged, every tear will be wiped away, and Christ will establish perfect righteousness. Psalm 137 and Revelation 6 teach the same truth. God's people may cry out for justice, but they must leave judgment in his hands of holy and righteousness. So what does this mean for Christians? It teaches us that God allows us people to bring our deepest grief and pain to him. The psalm reminds us that. We see that God understands trauma. God hears the cries of the oppressed. God sees injustice. God remembers every wrong. And God will, one day, judge evil perfectly. These psalms teach us that God welcomes the honest cries of his people. I mean, David cried out from deep personal suffering, feelings of being overwhelmed, being rejected, and being persecuted. The exiles in Babylon wept over the destruction of Jerusalem and longed for God to bring justice upon those who had devastated their nation. Though their circumstances were different, both psalms reveal hearts that turn to God rather than away from him. These imprecare psalms, did it again, remind us that faith is not the absence of pain. Faith is bringing our pain to a holy God. They teach us that when we're wounded, betrayed, persecuted, burdened by injustice, we do not need to hide our emotions from the Lord. What we should do is pour out our hearts to him, trusting that he sees, he hears, and he will act according to his perfect wisdom and justice. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we read these psalms through the lens of Jesus Christ. And like David, Jesus was hated without cause. Like the exiles, he experienced rejection and suffering. But Christ entrusted himself to the Father and secured victory through his death and resurrection. Amen? And because of him, we can pray for justice while also praying for mercy, repentance, and salvation. The messages of Psalm 69 and Psalm 137 are very clear. God is faithful in our suffering. God is righteous in his judgments. And God is worthy of our praise, even in the darkest seasons of life. So would you stand with me? And if the elders would please come up. Do you feel like David in Psalm 69? The waters have risen to your neck. You are weary, discouraged, overwhelmed, or hurting. Maybe you've been betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, or burdened by circumstances way beyond your control. God invites you to bring those struggles to Him. Or maybe you identify with the exiles in Psalm 137. You're grieving a loss, carrying wounds from the past, or struggling to understand the brokenness around you. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the same Savior who suffered for sinners and rose again. He offers forgiveness. Trust me, I know. He offers hope. He offers eternal life to all who come to Him. So today, this very moment, you can surrender your life to Christ. Trust in His finished work on the cross and receive the salvation He freely offers. Do not leave carrying your burdens alone, people. Bring your pain, your questions, your sins, and your struggles to the Lord. He is near, and He can save you. And when injustice surrounds you, trust God's justice rather than seeking revenge. When grief fills your heart, remember God's faithfulness like the exiles remembered Jerusalem. And when culture opposes your faith, remain steadfast and loyal to Christ. When you are tempted to become bitter, surrender your heart to the Lord. You may not see what God is doing, but continue to worship Him anyway. And you wonder and ask, how long, O Lord? Remember that God's timing is perfect, and one day Jesus Christ will return and every wrong will be made right. But until that day, when He returns or takes us home, let us trust in Him and our suffering, wait for Him in hope, and praise Him with confidence, knowing that our Redeemer lives, and that His justice and salvation will prevail. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth found in Psalm 69 and Psalm 137. Thank You that You are a God who hears the cries of Your people, sees our suffering, and understands our deepest hurts. Thank You that we do not have to carry our burdens alone, but can bring every fear, sorrow, disappointment, and struggle before Your throne of grace. Lord, we feel overwhelmed like David. Remind us that You are a refuge in our strength. And when the waters seem to rise around us, help us to trust that Your hand is holding us secure. When we are misunderstood, rejected, or treated unjustly, help us to respond with faith rather than bitterness. Father, when we see evil and injustice in the world, keep us from seeking revenge. Teach us to trust Your perfect justice and Your perfect timing. Help us to pray for those who oppose us, love our enemies, and reflect the grace they have shown us through Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen Your church to remain faithful in a culture that rejects Your truth. Give us courage to stand for righteousness, wisdom to speak the truth in love, and endurance to persevere through trials. But most of all, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Your Son, the One who was hated without cause, who suffered for our sins and rose again in victory. May our hope be found not in the things of this world, but in Christ alone. We look forward to the day when every tear will be wiped away, every wrong will be made right, and we will worship You forever in Your presence. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.